Well, it's good to see you this evening, and I must say I always enjoy coming to Listowel. It's been a lot of years now, but thoroughly enjoy the fellowship here. We're going to read tonight from Paul's letter to a man called Philemon, if you want to open that letter. And this morning we talked about the importance of new birth. A baby can't grow up to be a man unless he was first born. And new birth takes the precedence there. And then we didn't have time to look at it, but in 1 John, he goes through a series of stages. He speaks of little children. Well, those are babies who have grown up a bit, aren't they? And then he speaks of young men and women. And then he speaks of fathers. And when it comes to fathers, the description he gives, and that's the most mature level that John gives in that epistle, when it comes to the fathers, he says the thing that characterizes them is that they know him who was from the beginning. It doesn't mean they know about him, but they know him. And I was thinking about that, and Philemon came to mind. We're going to look at it tonight because the Apostle Paul is himself an example, I believe, of a father. And we're just going to try and point out some of the things as we go through this this letter. We're not going to read it all, but we trust the Lord will have something for each one. Paul begins in Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. Paul wrote this letter, if my understanding is correct, from prison. Rome would say he's a prisoner of Rome. His captors would say he was their prisoner. Paul says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And what that means is not merely that Paul was imprisoned for serving the Lord, that would be true, but that even though imprisonment is the human result, he would still serve the Lord. He would still do God's will. He was, after all, a captive of the Lord and captivated by the Lord, but held under the authority of the Lord, whether that meant good times or bad times, whether that meant prosperity and profit, or whether that meant suffering, imprisonment, and that sort of thing. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He does his will regardless of what men do to him, and he does his will in prison just as well as he does it out on the street. He still makes the Lord known. That's quite a thing, isn't it? And I think that is possible for him because he knows the one who is from the beginning. He is one of those fathers. And so he goes on, verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. The you is Philemon, the man he's writing to, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And Paul is writing and encouraging this younger brother. It was Paul himself who led Philemon to the Lord. in his travels. Paul, you remember, became the apostle to the Gentiles, and Philemon was a Gentile. He was not of Jewish background, and Paul had the joy of leading him to salvation. Wonderful. And of encouraging him and nurturing him. And as this man Philemon came to faith in Christ, others did in the same area. I think Paul's ministry was a very fruitful ministry. And the result was a local gathering of believers met in Philemon's house. And that is something that we would say Paul did. Paul would say, no, that's something the Lord did. And he thanks God for them, acknowledges their love and faith to the Lord Jesus, not to him, to the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. And that the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the inner motivation of the saints are refreshed by you. So Philemon has grown and matured a great deal himself, and Paul acknowledges that, and he's encouraging him. I think that's something that a father would do, don't you? And but the real reason that he's writing it, well, this is not a false reason, but the original motivation to write was that Philemon, I think he was a wealthy man, and he had, as many wealthy men did in those days, he had a slave, at least one. I don't know if he had more. The slave's name was Onesimus, and I guess that was legitimate in the day, as they thought, unless you were the slave. And Onesimus didn't particularly like to be a slave, and so he ran away. And I suspect, I don't know if I could prove it or not, but I suspect that in running away, he helped himself to some of Philemon's assets. After all, if you're going to run away, you need some money somehow, don't you? And that must have been a bit of a shock to Philemon, but Onesimus successfully ran away. I think he made it all the way to Rome, if I'm correct in thinking that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Onesimus ended up in the same prison. And guess what? The Lord saved him there. Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ as well. And that gives rise to the real purpose of this letter. And it's, he says, Paul writes in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold, very bold in Christ to enjoin you, to ask of you, to encourage of you that which is desirable. And Paul was an apostle. He spoke with authority. And he wouldn't be much of a apostle if he didn't speak with authority. And so he knows what it is to speak boldly and confidently. But there's a time to be bold, and there's a time to be a little more allowing the hearer some judgment in it. And so he says, though I might be bold in Christ, verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather urge you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ, I urge you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so here he introduces the idea that Philemon's runaway slave has ended up in the same prison as Paul, and Paul has led him to the Lord, and he's now my son. And instead of being bold and commanding Onesimus or Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away or whatever, he beseeches him for love's sake. Is that not Christ-like? Who is there of us who was not like Onesimus spiritually, wanted nothing to do with our Lord and Savior, wanted nothing to do with the God of heaven, and yet all the while we owe our very existence to him, whether we like it or not, whether we believe him or not. And yet, how does God deal with us? Well, he speaks confidently. There is a boldness in that sense, but he speaks lovingly to us, doesn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he didn't come hammering us in the head and saying, you better start doing this and not doing that, or I'm going to throw you into hell. That's not how it works, is it? But he came graciously, lovingly, good news for us. And Paul's doing that here with Philemon. And he calls Onesimus my son because he had the joy of leading Onesimus to faith in Christ. And that must have been good news, I trust, for Philemon. And so his bondage to the Lord that took him into prison was a fruitful bondage, wasn't it? Whether he was what we would call a free man on the street or whether he was a prisoner in jail, it was all of the Lord. And the Lord continued to do his work. And Paul didn't live any differently in prison than he did out of prison. He knew him who was from the beginning. And that's the life that he had received when Christ met him on the road. You remember he was, Paul used to be Saul. He was of Israeli background, and he hated the Christians, and he was persecuting the Christians when the Lord broke in and met him and saved him. Wonderful change that took place in Paul's life. And so he goes on to say, verse 10 said, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, verse 11 is, which in time past was unprofitable to you, but now profitable to you and me. That's really something, isn't it? I don't know how profitable we are to the Lord, but I'm sure as believers we contribute a whole lot more to society than we ever did before. I don't know. Maybe that's not true. I'll leave that to you. But that's what Paul says for this man, Onesimus. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, whom I have sent again, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart's desire, heart's joy, whom I would have kept with me, that in your place he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. And Paul could have done that. Onesimus came to faith. There's no reason why Paul couldn't have kept him to raise him up and teach him and guide him and all the rest himself. If he never, ever went back, what would it matter? But I think you get the picture. Paul is concerned for Philemon, that his part in this might be fruitful as well. And so he says, where did we leave off here? Verse 14, but without your mind, I would do nothing. I think it's amazing, don't you, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you remember when you first heard the gospel? I was a little older than some of you when I first heard the gospel. I remember that very clearly. And at no point did God ever hit me over the head and say, you better do this or else. You know? Paul says, without your mind, I would do nothing. Your benefit should not be of need, but willingly. And so he goes on to say, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. You see the Christ-likeness in that? Paul knows him who was from the beginning. And God lets us use our own judgment, make our own decisions. He tells us the truth. He tells us what we can expect, but he doesn't force anyone, does he? That whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it really wouldn't be much of a salvation if you had no choice in the matter, would it? I may be saying that poorly, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say there. It's not a forced thing. And it's not a holding out of a candy wafer to us either, unless you consider eternal life to be a candy wafer. And so he goes on to say, verse 15, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. That's the one we're just on. We departed from God for a season, from birth until we heard the gospel and believed. And but now he has received us forever. Eternal life. Wonderful. And Paul's experience from hating this Jesus and persecuting his people to becoming a believer and maturing to this place where he thinks and acts, well, in the Spirit of Christ, in the way that the Lord Jesus did. That's the definition of the most mature level that John speaks of, that of fathers. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, how much more unto you, both in flesh and the Lord? Philemon had been a slave. He'd been a servant, if you can use that word for a slave. And Paul has said, he's your brother in the Lord now. He's far more than a servant. He's a brother, beloved. I think you'll agree you deal with brothers differently than you deal with servants. And Paul is impressing this upon Philemon. Paul knows Philemon. And Philemon is not just a born-again Christian, but he's a fairly mature man himself. And I don't think any of this went over the head of Philemon. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I tell you, when I think of that from our point of view, and we come boldly into the throne of grace and call God our Father. He only has one Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's His life that we've received, that He gave for us. It's His Spirit that is in us. And Paul is expressing this in this practical situation in a way that I think adds a great deal of spiritual strength to it. And so he says, receive him as myself. Verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Wow. How much do we owe God, our Father in heaven? How could we ever repay? In fact, I know you understand, to die in our sins, death is the wages of sin, so we pay for our sin by death, a death that would be eternal, no end. Why? Never be paid for. I think of my own life before being a believer, and I mentioned this morning a little bit about how I spoke. I tell you what, if I were in the pit of hell, suffering the death of my sin for eternity, it would not be pretty what would come out of my mouth, you know? But Paul, he's quite happy to acknowledge that there's something different now about Onesimus. And so he says, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. I'll pay you back. That's a picture of Christ, isn't it? He knows him who was from the beginning. And then it goes on to say, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay, but I don't say to you how much you owe me. Even your own self also. Philemon also was led to the Lord by Paul. What's the difference between Philemon and Onesimus? There really isn't any, is there? Paul's saying, I will repay you, and I believe he meant that literally. He would repay him, but he does remind Philemon that he's in exactly the same position. It's it's always a tremendous challenge for believers to love your enemies. How do you love your enemy? Well, Paul knew. And he wants Philemon to know, and he's setting that before him. And so he goes on in verse 20 to say, yea, brother, let me have joy in you in the Lord. Refresh my innermost being in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. And I don't think Paul is playing with words there. I don't think he's trying to trick Philemon into some way of thinking. I think what he's doing is setting before him the Christian life. Paul's one of those fathers. He knows him who is from the beginning. He has experienced his forgiveness. He's experienced his love. He's experienced the power of his Spirit living in him. He's experienced the heart of joy and desire, knowing that all his debt of sin has been wiped out. He knows the heart of worship to the Father, all of which is known in Christ, and knows the joy of it too. And so he says, having confidence in your obedience. Did I just read that? I wrote unto you knowing that you'll do so and more also. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. I think Paul's still in prison, but I don't know for sure. But he's hoping that he'll be able to come and visit Philemon again and have good fellowship together in the Lord and so on. And so he ends with this: there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Here's another believer who is bound to the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord, and yet in literal prison as well, physical prison. My fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, and he names some others, my fellow laborers, and he ends it with this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. How is Philemon supposed to be so moved and motivated by what Paul has to say when he, Philemon, is the one who suffered the loss, both of a slave, which was considered a personal possession, and also of whatever Onesimus took from him? Well, there's only one reason that Paul has to offer. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by grace through faith. Don't you thank God if we had to somehow pay back God for all our years of sin and all that was involved in it, we'd never be saved, would we? Thank God for grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Man, there's grace there, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's a father, mature. He knows him who was from the beginning, not just knows about him, knows him in spirit, and so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he lives and walks according to the Spirit of Christ. If you're here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've received Christ His Spirit has put life into your spirit, and you have fellowship with the Lord in spirit, and you serve the Lord in spirit. And these are words that we talk about, and these are words that are bandied about. But as you grow more mature and become a father in the faith, they're not just words. They're the living reality. And so I think Paul is an eloquent example of that most mature level that the Apostle John could think of for Christian believers. The newborn babe becomes a little child, becomes a young man, becomes a father. Knows the Lord, not just about him, but in spirit, in truth, in thinking, in acting, in everything that they do. And I wish I could say what I'm thinking more clearly and more powerfully, but that's the best I can do. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge the greatness of your love and grace to us, that you, while we were yet sinners, would give your Son to die for us, and that you, Lord Jesus, would give yourself up to bearing our sin and all that to bring us into your family, eternal life. We stand in awe afresh. We wish we had hearts that could express the worship that we feel, that we desire to practice. And yet we rejoice in this, that you know the depth of our heart far deeper than we do. And so we happily cast ourselves upon you, whether we are brand newborn Christians, or whether we've been on the road a little ways and become children or young men, or whether fathers, we lift up your name with praise and thanksgiving, and ask that you would help us as an assembly together to nurture one another and grow together and to experience all the fullness that you have for us. We cast ourselves afresh upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anybody have a closing hymn?